And in Calvary Chapel, guess what? What we do, what we use? We use the Bible. We don't use anything other than Bible. So keep your hands up. Bible is the life manual. If you don't have it, you will be drowned. So keep your hands up. There's one more. Did you get the lady? Anyone else? Everybody got the Bible? Good. Open your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 9, chapter 16, verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19. I have a question to ask you. How many of you guys do not want to be mature in God? Any of you don't want to be mature in God? All right. How many of you do not want to be blessed by God? Anyone? All right. One more question. How many of you do not want to be strong in God? So all of you agree that you want to be strong, you want to be blessed, you want to be mature in God. Agree? Okay. Then what I'm going to about to tell you may not go right with your heart. But it is the truth, it's from the Bible, so it's up to you to take it or don't take it. You make a decision, and God will deal with that. And you have to live with the consequences or reward. And some of you are thinking, all right, so far you've been stepping my toes last 5 weeks. Now what are you going to tell me? All right, we'll get there. The biggest reason why the Calvary Chapel, in general, we teach the expository study. What is the expository study? It means we teach the Word of God, verse to verse, chapter to chapter, book to book. We tend to stay away from a topical teaching. Does it mean we do not do it? No. We do it time to time. Does it mean topical teaching is wrong? No. However, when we learn the Word of God from the verse to verse, chapter to chapter, and book to book, I cannot go into my pet subject. A lot of times, some of the pastors talk about pet subject. By doing expository study, we get to learn the whole counsel of God. We don't get to pick and choose. This particular subject we are about to study is not it's one of the subjects that some pastor would love to talk about it every week if they can. And some pastor would do anything to talk about it, because it's a very controversial subject. What is it? Giving money. And some of you think, okay, that's it. I'm leaving here. I came here first time. Now you're talking about money. Let's go beyond what is about money. It is not about giving money. Actually, the concept of giving money is, do you really trust God with your pocketbook? Before you run out the door, by the way, nobody will hold you back. Nobody will tackle you if you choose to leave. However, before you run out the door, listen to me and see if I'm telling the truth or not. If I'm not telling the truth, ignore me. If I'm telling the truth, you have to do what the God is telling you to do. I'm not asking you to give money when you are not supposed to give. Listen carefully. I didn't say to the Calvary Chapel of Sarita, you must give money to the kingdom of God. I will explain more. Teaching about giving is not God's way to raise the fund. If that's his way to raise the fund, he had to file the bankruptcy a long time ago. You must agree with that. This is his way to raise his children. Money makes a wonderful servant, but terrible, horrible master. We can use money to glorify God, to honor God. However, we tend to use God to honor the money. Am I telling the truth or not? In chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, let's quickly go there. Chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. But when you do this terrible deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, and let the terrible deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. This is the simple obedience, what we are supposed to do in secret. Why giving in obedience? It is important for us to understand that giving, God is not required of our money. He does not need our money to run the universe or Christian realm. But it's a matter of we trusting Him with our pocketbook. How important? Jesus, out of 38 parables recorded in the four Gospels, out of 38, 16 parables are talking about money and possession. More said in the New Testament about money than heaven and hell combined. And five times more said about money than prayer. There are 500 verses that talked about the faith and prayer combined, but there's a 2,000 verses recorded in the New Testament concerning money and possession. Do you think God is talking about money rather importantly? It's because He needed, as I said before, He doesn't need our money. We cherish gold, but He used gold to pave the asphalt. That means He has a lot of money, more than you and I can possibly imagine. To Him, money is not the issue. Our heart is the issue. Obedient heart. God does not need our money, but God needs our obedient heart. Throughout the Bible, you will find out that God is telling us, do not test me. God doesn't want to be tested because it's challenging to Him. However, He is telling us, He is demanding us to challenge Him in one area. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3, which is one book before Matthew. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Then try me, underline, try me. This word, try, is the same word as a test in Greek word, and Hebrew word, I'm sorry. Now in this, and said the Lord of the host, and if I will not open for you the window of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that it will not be room, will not be the room for, enough to receive it. In other words, God is telling us to try it, test me. See if I will meet your need. In Philippians says, God will meet all my need according to His riches in glory. Some of you guys, to some of you who's been doing tithing and offering, this all had. Bear with me. It's more than the amount, and it's more than how much we give in our from our income. It's heart. If you give money to God's kingdom with a grudging heart, He says no. He's asking us to give Him back what is belongs to Him. Some of you guys saying, hey, we are not living in the Old Testament. We're living in the New Testament era. So tithe is not belong there. Correct. However, one thing we forget, everything belongs to Him. Our heartbeat belongs to Him. The lungful of air belongs to Him. All the money we are getting from our job belongs to Him. Somehow we're thinking that, no, I earned that money. Yes, God gave you the heartbeat and a lungful of air to earn that money. So it belongs to Him. James says all the good and perfect gift comes from heaven above. So everything belongs to Him. So what is there for us to claim that is ours? In a way, we are borrowing a bunch of money from Him. That's how we make a living. All said and done, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to about to receive. This may not go well with our heart, but speak to our heart, straightforward. Let us learn from You. Let us hear from You. Let us do what You tell us to do. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 19 of chapter 6 in Matthew. Do not lay up yourselves the treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where the thieves break in and steal, and lay up yourself for yourself the treasures in heaven where the neither moth nor the rust and destroy and where the thieves do not break in and steal. Underline next verse. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Christ states several reasons why we should invest in the heavenly realm instead of the earthly realm. Number one, Jewish people cherish the fabric. At that time, it's not that common for them to have a fabric. So they have to cherish their fabric wherever they can get, especially if it's a beautiful fabric with a purple color. So they cherish that fabric, but however, moths come and eat it, and the steel, which is also another valuable thing, will be rusted. And somebody will come in and steal. However, our heavenly investment will not be taken away from us. For whatever we do in the name of the Lord, for His glory, will be in heaven. Nobody can take it away. In the church, in average congregation, 10% of congregation give tithes and offerings in a regular manner. You might wonder why I'm talking about tithe. That's the measurement I use. It just happened to be the measurement I use. Can I do 20%? Probably I can if I push myself. But I choose to go by the 10%. That's my conviction. You can do it a different way. However, I'm asking you to give. In average congregation, only 10% people give regularly and consistently. Rest 90% do not do anything. They come in, they listen, and they leave. Is that the only thing? No. That 10% are usually the people who get involved physically. They get involved spiritually, they get involved physically, they get involved emotionally. And the rest of them don't get involved. Am I condemning you? No. Am I asking you to be different? Yes. Who's missing the blessing? By not giving, by not serving God. If you fall into that 90%, yes, you are the one who's missing the blessing. It is my duty, it is my obligation to inform you how to be blessed, how to be walk in the full capacity in the work of God. If you do anything less, you're not doing right. You're not getting a full blessing from God. A lot of people wonder why they are not strong in the Lord. Some of you might say, again, you're talking about giving money so you can get paid. No. As a matter of fact, I have two other jobs. I support myself. Thank you very much. I'm not concerned whether you give dime to this church or not. Don't think that I'm lying to you. I don't care. I really do not know who's giving how much. You can ask our office manager and other people. It's between you and God. If you cannot trust Him with your pocketbook, how can you really say you trust Him? Let me put it this way. Let's say you need $2,000 to make a living. Let's just go with a tithe, 10%. So you give $200 to the kingdom of God and for the work of God, and that means you have $1,800 to live. Any idiot can figure it out, you have $200 short. You cannot pay the bills with that because you're short with the money. That's where real faith kicks in. We can say, I trust God. But when there is no opportunity to trust God, how can we say we trust God? The bottom line is when we cannot pay bills, all the bills, monthly bills, with what we are supposed to have, and God is supposed to meet our needs. Will God come to our rescue with that $200? Try Him. Again, Malachi 3:10. He said, try me, test me. That's real bottom line faith kicks in. Do you hear me? You cannot really ask, say to God or say other, to other people, I trust God, unless you have opportunity to trust Him. A lot of people will not do that. That's why 90% will not open their wallet and giving glory to God and by giving Him back to Him. Every time I give money to God, I give away my stinginess, my greediness, my covetousness, and exercise faith in God. Some of you might go through the financial problem. I can guess with two reasons. Number one, if you're going through a financial problem, most likely you are not doing tithe or giving back to God. You might disagree. Second reason is you're doing bad stewardship. Instead of buying a grocery, go out and buy a boat. That takes a brain. When we're supposed to use a wise stewardship, remember, the money we receive from God, we are obligated to God to use wise stewardship. If we don't do that, yes, we will suffer. One time I had a stock option from the company I'm working for, and they gave us all stocks free. I know Ralph will laugh at me because he knows the stock a whole lot better than I do. I have no idea what I'm supposed to do with the stock. And time passed by, and I was told that I can exercise this stock and I can sell it. So I was like, cool. Guess what I start to do? Every time, every 15 minutes, I was checking out the stock market. The price of the stock, particular stock I was about to sell, was going up and down like a yo-yo. In my stupid, ignore me, Ralph, okay? In my stupid opinion, stock market is like a schizophrenic person. When the Alan Greenspan sneezes or the Bill Gates blow his nose, guess what happened? It hit the rock bottom. When they smile, it goes up to the top of the pinnacle. So in the same time, I was looking at a graph up and down. That's why my treasure was. And then I realized, this got to go. So I sold it right on the spot. Could I wait? Probably I could wait, get a few more dollars. But I didn't want to be hanging on to that thing. Nothing wrong with the stock market. Nothing wrong with the investment. Don't get me wrong. You should invest. You should put the money away for the IRA or whatever, money market CD or whatever. Nothing wrong with it. But if we start to concentrate on, and that faith in monetary system start to override faith in God, then we are in trouble. You might say, I don't have faith in monetary system. Really? All right. Check this. In my wallet, I have a few credit cards. The one I use often is a Discover card. Let's say I took you guys to the Olive Garden. How about that? For lunch, right? Just joking. I'm not telling you real. Don't follow me. Let's say we all went to the Olive Garden. And I charged in on this thing. They are thinking, Olive Garden is thinking that Discover Card Company will pay them what we gulped up and swallowed the food or whatever we did, expecting, let's say there were $2,000. Since Mark eat a whole lot, you got to see him eating. So they're expecting that Discover Company will give them $2,000. Discover Company is expecting that. Have faith in me that I will, by end of the month, I will pay $2,000 or carry that money or pay it with the interest, however. So in a way, that's all faith, isn't it? The monies around the currency that each country has, if you calculate all the money versus all the cash is available around the world, guess how much is the ratio is? Last I heard, it's 1/10. In other words, there's only 10% cash available around the world. If everybody have to pay their debt and completely pay off, guess what? They don't have 90% of money to pay off. Do you think that's a faith? You can bet on it. If the Discover Company is paying the Olive Garden And with the faith that I will pay them, there's no money involved. Just numbers has been exchanged. When I send them a check, there's no money involved. By the way, I've been doing it online. That's, again, they expect me to, that the money is to be in my bank account so they can take it out. If not, it's going to bounce better golf ball or the basketball. So we do have a faith in monetary system. However, that should not override, as I said, the faith in God. Listen carefully, please. If you fed by this church, if you felt led to give your money to this church, do so. Same time, if God is telling you to give money to some other worthy Christian ministry, by all means, do it. If you need the stamps, I'll give you stamps. Send the money to them. Support them. So, in other words, I'm not asking you to give money to this church so I can survive. You get it? It's between you and me. Some of you, my peers, will say, no, you're supposed to bring the money to your storehouse and to your church. I disagree. The giving should be between you and God, not between pastor and the congregation. But you must do it because I need faith to exercise the faith in God. Let's go to verse 22 in chapter 6. The lamp of the body is the eye. And if therefore your eyes is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light there is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Underline, no one can serve two masters, for he will hate the other, the one, and love the other. For all else, he will be loyal to one and despise one. This is the key line. You cannot serve God and mammon. Seems like Jesus is all of a sudden changing the subject. Is he really changing the subject? No, he's not. He's still talking about the same thing. Why? Let me put it this way. Through our eyes, we see we are jealous. Through our eyes, we feel covetousness. And through eyes, we become greedy. And through eyes, we see that the other side of the fence is greener. Oh yeah, it's greener, especially around the septic tank. So what's good that do? Eve fell into the temptation of serpent by looking at the forbidden fruit when she's not supposed to take that. It looked what? Good to her eyes. She fell into temptation. She coveted. She wanted something she's not supposed to have. Samson. He looked at the prostitute. She looked good in his eyes, and he went into her. On the one lazy evening, all the evening, King David strode on top of the roof. He looked down and he saw who? Bathsheba. Looked good in his eyes and had a one night fling. He thought it was the end of it. Guess what? He got in trouble. We see how many men and women look at each other, and they get into the place where they're not supposed to get in. How many marriages have been broken? How many families have been broken because of that? We see, and we cover. Again, what we see, what we get into our heart, there's a direct link to it. Mammon is an entity with a little g, God. It takes a tremendous faith to believe in that mammon system. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs is right after the psalm, right before chapter 28, verse 22. A man with an evil eye I'll wait for a couple seconds. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches, but does not consider the poverty will come upon him. They do not think about the consequences. There was an old man who was a cranky and greedy. Some of you guys heard this story. Bear with me, please. He was visiting this particular rabbi who was living a simple life. It didn't take very long for the rabbi to realize this guy has a real bad attitude. So, and within a few minutes, the guy gave him the great thought about the illustration to tell him how what kind of wrong life he's living. So he asked, "Sir, would you come to the window, please?" And he took the man by the elbow, took him to the near the window. He asked him to look down, and who do you see? The old man looked down through the window and he said, "I see man, woman, some children." "Fine. Now follow me, please." He took him by the elbow, took him to the in front of the mirror. In front of the mirror, he asked him again, "Now who do you see?" He got irritated. The old man got irritated and he said, "Obviously I see myself." The rabbi looked square into his eyes and said, "That's strange and interesting. In the window, there is a glass. Mirror, there is a glass. It barely covered with the silver. All you see is now yourself. You get it? Little bit of silver. All of a sudden, we're turning into a greedy person." That's why Jesus talked about money more than anything else. Because we tend to hold that little pocketbook so tight, thinking that I'm in control of that pocketbook or checkbook or money account CD. If we release that control to God, He'll pour out the blessing more than we can handle. Is that just a passing thought? No. It's in the Bible. It's His promise. Any other time He said, "Don't test me," but He said, "Test me." Only one time in whole 66 books in the Bible. Are we missing the boat? Are we missing His promise? Are we missing the blessing by not opening our control over to Him? Yes. 90% of Christians are not getting it. Let's go to verse 25. "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the bird of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" My mother, and I told you about my mother, bless her heart, she's 90 years old. From the beginning, ever since I've known her, she's worrywart. She will find things to worry about. If she cannot find a thing to worry about, she will look for it, something to worry about. And when she cannot find things to worry about, she starts to worry that she cannot find things to worry about. You know what, guys? Don't laugh at it a whole lot, because we need to do that. Ladies and gentlemen, worry and the faith in God cannot coexist. They are mutually exclusive. If you worry, that means you are not trusting God. I can sum up all the worries around the world in two words. You know what that is? What if. Did you hear that? All the words can be summed up in a two word. What if. Come on, pay attention here, please. But God's answer for what if is, "But God." When we say, "What if it may do this, it might happen to that," God says, "But God." In my opinion, that's the most favorable words in the whole Bible. When I screw up, when I foul up everything, but God. What if this doesn't happen? What if this happens? But God. The reason why we worry is because we have a certain expectation for particular things to happen in the future. Am I correct? We're hoping that it will happen this way. However, what if it doesn't happen that way? That's where the worry starts. What does God say? But God. He will take care of it. Is He your Master? Is He your Savior? Is He your Lord? Is He my Lord? If He is my Savior, if He is my God, if He is my Master of my life, why don't I say, okay, God, your will be done. Remember what we studied about in last week? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we want to claim that, we must live by it. Let's go to verse 27. Which of you worrying can add one cubit of cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, and which today is, and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall I eat? Or what shall I drink? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things, Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you need, all these things. Some people even worry about getting old. Guess what I found? I found a fountain of youth. Listen carefully. Just eat a lot of hot dogs. You don't trust me, do you? Eat a lot of hot dogs. If you don't trust me, just try this. Throw the pack of hot dog in the landfill. You go back there 5 years later, dig it out. It's still fresh. Because so much preservative. So there's your tip for your ladies, and keep yourself young. War is not a big thing. You may not say it. War is not a big thing. Let me make it very clear to you. Worry is sin against God. Why? Because worry is unbelief against God. When we say, what if, that means we're thinking that God cannot handle the future. Can God handle the future? Let's try again. Can God handle the future?
Yes.
I can't hear you.
Yes.
Anyone says no? Raise your hand. If everybody agrees, then you trust Him with your pocketbook. As I said before, you really don't trust Him until you trust Him with your pocketbook. It is important for us to do it. Again, I'm repeating this one more time. I'm not asking you to give money to this church. Wherever God designates, you do it. That's between you and God. How much? That's between you and God. But you must do it. You must do it enough to trust Him. I'm not talking about a couple dollars. Probably you can live without that couple dollars. The amount you can take a step of faith. Remember Y2K? Some of you guys... So long ago, you don't even remember Y2K. Do you remember that all the hyped, media hyped about, you know, the world economy will collapse, all the air control system will go down the drain, and the people will go into this massive chaos? And so what did they sell most? Dry food, batteries, and Honda made a poku box by selling generators. And the Sears made a lot of money. And then after 2000, what happened? Everybody wants to return the generator. Wonder what happened to the Y2K consultant. They're all out of job, right? How many people got into worry? Some of you might have. My wife asked me about the Y2K, what I think of. So I said, I told her. In my opinion, it's hyped up media fringe. Guess what? I was right for once. It turned out to be nothing more than media hype. And some Christian leaders got into bandwagon. They went on. Did they trust God? Not really. Did God say that He will meet all our needs according to His riches and glory? Yes. Then what do we worry? Will God take care of us? Yes. Does it mean it's wrong to store up? No, I didn't say that. But if that overrides trust in God, then we are in trouble. Wonder those people who stuck up all that dry food, I wonder they're still eating the dry food. Turn your Bible with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I hope you memorize this verse, chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Philippians is right before Colossians in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. Chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here's a kicker. The peace of God that passes all understanding, what does it say? Will guard our heart and mind through Christ Jesus. It said, will guard our heart. That's a true peace. Peace cannot be bought. Home cannot be bought. You might be able to buy the 10,000 square foot house, but you're just buying a house, you're not buying a home. You can buy tranquility, but you cannot buy peace. You can buy religion, but you cannot buy the Savior. There's only a few things money can do. Jesus does not leave a room for any half-wit Bible teacher like myself to come up with the application. So He gives us the application in verse 33 in chapter 6 in Matthew. Let's go back. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first, underline seek first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things shall be added to you. I have shown the line, seek first. It means seek earnestly with all your heart. As I said, you and I can really say we trust God until we start to do things with our pocketbook. I'm not talking about $5 here, $10 here. To the point where you really have to trust God. What do I use? I use a measurement of a tithe. For myself. You want to do it that way? Fine. That's great. If not, that's between you and God. Designation? That's between you and God. But you must do it. Otherwise, you are not really trusting God. Next verse. Second application we find. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is on. It's its own trouble. Worry is a sin. It's unbelief to God. If we really say that God is in control, He is in control. And we better believe. We better trust. Instead of we say, what if? What should we say about God? Let's stand up and pray. If you're not a believer, When I said not a believer, that means if you are not a born again Christian, I'm not talking about being an American. I'm not talking about coming to a church. This is not for you. I'm not asking you to give money. I'm not expecting anything from you because you're not a child of God. But if you want to know Him, it will be my pleasure and privilege to let Him known to you.